Today we're looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Two stories, very interesting. Really, this is all about the touch of Jesus Christ. And it's the story of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter and healing of the sick lady. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with them. A large crowd followed, pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch Jesus's clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" "Well, you see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet how can you ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And what did he say? He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said this, "Your daughter is dead, so don't bother the teacher anymore." Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and he said, "What is all of this commotion going on? What is all this crying? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they actually laughed at Jesus. He put them all out of the house. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, went to where the child was. He took her by the hand. He said to her in his native Aramaic, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. And Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And he said, "Get her something to eat." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thanks for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for each and every one here, Lord. And we just pray that your word would touch hearts in only the ways that you can do. Without your touch, Jesus, we die. Without your touch, we cannot be healed. And so we pray that during this Lenten season, we would be in constant contact with you. And as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, saying, amen. All right, so we continue in our 40-day journey to Easter. And again, as we've said before, this is a special season of training, spiritual training, so that we can become more fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity for us to grow in our love and mature in our love for the Lord and become that person that God has meant each and every one of us to be. And so Lent also reminds us that our lives are never meant to simply be our own. To live out your life just for you is too small of a story. God's called you into a greater story, an epic story, the story of Jesus Christ, his son, because all history is his story, Jesus' story. And we have the privilege of loving God with our all, loving others with our all. That's what Lent reminds us of. And so again, this week I was reminded again of some words from Bishop Robert Barron. He reminded me this week that notice in the Gospels how often Jesus touched people, particularly the least of these throughout his earthly ministry. We cannot live without the touch and the contact with Jesus. Again, what does contact mean? It's Latin. It means with touch. You must have the touch of Jesus in your life. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning briefly about how Jesus directly contacted, how he directly touched people in need throughout the Gospels, particularly in this little story in Mark 5. Now, looking at this story, if you have your Bibles open, Mark used a really interesting literary technique. It's pretty unique to Mark, and I want to just throw this out there because it really highlights what's trying to be said in all of this. He took two interrelated stories, and what Bible scholars call this literarily is called an intercalation, which I think there's a better word, a more memorable word for what's going on here. It's called a Markan sandwich. So what does Mark do? He takes two stories, if you can look at it in your Bible, and he takes one story and he cuts it in half and he puts the other story in the middle, just like a sandwich, to highlight the life-giving touch of Jesus in these two related stories of healing. History. Did you know that it was the British that gave us the whole idea of a sandwich as a food item? 1762, John Montagu, the fourth Earl of Sandwich, was imbibing in his favorite addiction, which was gambling late one night. And like gamers of today, instead of taking the time to go and have a real meal with real people, he just said to one of his servants, he said, go in the kitchen, cut two slices of bread, put a piece of meat in the middle and bring it to me so that he could eat that, not get his fingers dirty while he's playing cards. And thus, what was born? The sandwich, right? That's a true story. He was also an investor in British exploration. Do you know the former name of the Hawaiian Islands when the British still owned them? They were the Sandwich Islands from John Montagu, the fourth Earl of Sandwich. And even today, in the Hawaiian flag, have you noticed that's the only state that has the British Union Jack in the corner up there because of Mr. Sandwich here, right? And so today, it's typical, we found spending time in Britain, it's common for British people to go to the store for lunch hour, and they actually have deals all over the British aisles on this. You go and you get a sandwich, you get a bag of crisps, which what we call is what? Chips, and you get like a soda pop, and that's lunch. And now the Brits may have invented the sandwich, but their sandwiches suck. They really suck. I mean, two pieces of bread, and they'll be happy to put a piece of cheese and a slice of onion and call that a sandwich. It's like, oh gosh, guys, Americans, we have perfected the sandwich. In the history of sandwich, in the last 100 years, we went from like four or five main sandwiches to all kinds of stuff today. So this is not about a sermon about the history of sandwich making in the United States, but what Mark does is he creates a literary sandwich to help us understand something really, really important. So back to chapter 5. What Mark does is he takes the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, he slices it into two pieces, like two pieces of bread. Then he set the story of the hemorrhaging woman in between, in the middle of the sandwich. And this was what he did to make a really strong theological point more clear, and it's this: we cannot be healed. We cannot be made whole apart from the touch of Jesus Christ. That's the big idea for today. Now, these stories that Mark is sharing with us about Jesus' touch are all the more poignant because of Old Testament law. So if you go back to your Old Testament, Leviticus 15, there's all sorts of laws regarding health and healing and sickness and things that are unsanitary. This is assuming, Mark is assuming, that we know something about Leviticus 15, right? Leviticus 15, that would be an interesting study this week, boning up, so to speak, on the Old Testament ideas of dead bodies and bodily discharges. That's what it's about, really. Mark is assuming we know something about this. These things also not only made someone unhealthy, it made them ritually unclean in the Jewish thinking of the time. No one was to touch the hemorrhaging woman or the dead little girl, is the point from Leviticus 15. Only direct family members, and even that would make them ritually unclean for a period of time. One of the things we might forget about is this today, is that if someone is ritually unclean or whatever, that means emotionally, physically, psychologically, they are separated from other people, right? So they can't be in contact with the general crowd, and they can't go to the temple in Jerusalem as well. Notice this, the woman with the issue of blood, right, had no social interaction with others, and she couldn't worship in the temple. The Old Testament law was really aware of what we would say, that which is sanitary and that which is unsanitary. Latin word just meaning that which is healthy, that which is unhealthy, in ways that no other nation or people in ancient times really understood. Now, in today's scientific world, we can see the real health value of many of these ancient rituals and rules. Sometimes I hear people say, well, those things are just old-fashioned, they're archaic, they're even cruel. Really, are we so different today in our society, right? Have you ever noticed over the years that there's always a new list every single year of do's and don'ts? Think about your own lifetime. Regarding personal and communal health or what you should eat or not eat. Remember this one? Eat margarine, don't eat butter. Remember that one? Oh, don't eat margarine. That stuff will kill you now. Go back to butter. I'm good, because butter is a lot better. How about this one? Eggs are good. Oh, eggs are bad. Guess what? Now eggs are good again, I think, right? Yeah. Have you noticed this? One of my favorites is three. Remember this one back in the day, 70s probably, early 80s? 3 out of 4 doctors recommend filtered cigarettes instead of unfiltered cigarettes. Now, younger people are like, what are you talking about? I remember my pediatrician, he would come out in his white coat, and he was always this. Come on, Jimmy, come back here. I'm like, I don't want a shot, Dr. Brogan. He's like, get back here now. He's smoking in the waiting room and going back. That was just normal back then. You're like, really? Really? So let's just admit it then that ancient Jewish laws were and continue to be remarkably stable, actually, unlike the record levels of distrust that Americans currently have for the CDC. Ooh, okay, moving on, right? I'll never forget a time when I vetoed a church board member's motion in Indiana to put up no smoking signs in the front window of the entrance of the church. Well, we got to do this. Why? What you're saying to people is you have to do this and not that to walk through the doors, right? It's like, no, we're not doing that. But then it flipped on me when I was at the other place, Canyon View, and I said, let's set up a nice smokers area. You know, really nice place for the smokers who are coming to church. They shot that down. Oh, we can't do that. And I just laughed because one of the board members, his wife, secretly smoked like a chimney, and I knew it. I would actually light her cigarettes for her outside before church. He didn't know I knew that. Oh, wow. You know, things change. It just seems curious and hypocritical to me how smokers went being from the cool kids to societal pariahs in just a matter of decades, right? You know, from a biblical perspective, let's be scriptural, right? No one ever went to hell for smoking a cigarette. We've said this. They might smell like it, but no one goes to hell for cigarettes. I mean, what are we thinking? It's not a good habit, right? I understand that. Either is the Chinese buffet, people. But anyway, oh, now you're meddling, preacher. All right, the woman with the issue of blood, as the old translation said, she was desperate. She did something that she was never, ever supposed to do, according to Jewish law. In her desperation, she had the audacity and courage to do what? to reach out and touch Jesus, right? Remember, according to Jewish law, her touch should have made Jesus what? Unclean, right? Which would have been more forbidden given the fact that even people who didn't believe in Jesus still called him rabbi. He was a religious leader. So you really don't, if you're unclean, you really don't touch religious leaders in that time. But check this out. Not only did her touch not make Jesus unclean, Jesus dramatically reversed the Levitical laws so that in touching Jesus, the woman herself was made completely clean. Do you see the point of this? You can't touch Jesus, it'll make him unclean. Jesus said, you're not going to make me unclean. I will make you clean because you reached out and you touched me. And so he healed her at every possible level and also restored her to full participation in life and in society. And now she could even go to the temple and worship the Lord. So part of this idea is that Jesus puts an end to those old codes because ritual behavior cannot really make us clean. People have all kinds of rituals to do right and wrong. Don't get me wrong, those things can be helpful. But ultimately, if it's not about the touch of Jesus, we don't have anything, do we? It's not about rituals and rules. It's about relational contact with Jesus. That's what Lent is about. It's no longer about the law. It's all about the touch of Jesus. Are you reaching out and touching Jesus this Lenten season? Now, some of you may know that Deb and I lived and ministered in New York City during the early days of the HIV and AIDS crisis. That was interesting. At that time in New York City, as well as all around the country, people were freaking out about HIV and AIDS. Some of you may remember this back then. And the freak out was almost on the level of the COVID-19 thing. Remember when everybody's losing their minds over that? Well, that's what this was kind of like too. There were many misconceptions of HIV and AIDS. And you know, one of them at that time was this. If you touched somebody, remember this? If you touch somebody with HIV, you'll get it. You'll get it by contact. We knew that wasn't really true, but it came to the church. Came to my church in New York City. We had a woman named Kathy who came to our church in the Bronx. She had HIV. She needed the touch of Jesus in every area of her life. I'll never forget the first Sunday she came. A lot of the people were nervous to be around her. They didn't want to go near her, let alone greet her. So I just said this. I said, Kathy, come on up front. Come on up front. And I'll never forget that. And I said, this is Kathy, and she is welcome at this church. And because it was New York and I was around Mediterranean, Italian, Puerto Rican types, you got to give them a big hug. Big hug and big kiss on the cheek. And the crowd actually gasped. They're like, but once I did that, the ice was broken and they welcomed her. In Jesus' name, that touch meant everything. Look, she was one of my favorite people. She's probably with the Lord now. But I remember fondly, we used to have these outreaches in the Pelham Bay Park. It's the biggest park in New York City. Central Park's the most famous, but it's only the third. But we'd have these big outreaches in the parks. And Kathy used to sit there in a chair and she would chain smoke the whole time. And she would make balloons for the kids. And the kids loved her and just gave these balloons out. It was awesome, one of my favorite memories of that. I don't say all of this to somehow toot my own horn. I say this because the touch of Jesus heals. That is the whole point. Because Mosaic Church gets the privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus here in this time and place, in the Bitterroot Valley, right? That's what we do. 8 years ago, we started this church to be a different kind of church. Not because we're so great, not because we're somehow special and better than anyone else, but we said this, we want to be a people who welcomes anyone and everyone in Jesus' name who might walk through that door. And oh, we've had some doozies. I'm talking about you, not the notorious sinners, but that's another sermon. Right? Tragically, what we found is there's a lot of churches in this valley that will not welcome people if they don't fit their categories, right? Do you see how that is so unlike Jesus? Jesus touches all kinds of folk, everyone who reaches out to him, and sometimes he'll reach out to them without them even asking. Here's the idea. Without the touch of Jesus, we all collectively die. Anyone and everyone is welcome in this church. I only have one exception. I'll just throw it out there at the risk of offending people. I don't allow asses in this church. And I've had a few. There's been maybe three or four I've thrown out that door because they were judgmental, they were nasty, and they thought they would get away with stupid stuff here, and I just threw them out. But outside of asses, everyone's welcome at this church. So bring all your notorious sinner friends and everyone else, and you come too, right? Everyone's welcome. Now, a few comments regarding Mark's sandwich here with the story of the death of the little girl, right? The heart-wrenching death. Synagogue leader Jairus falls at Jesus' feet. Please come, heal, touch my little girl. After the first part of the hemorrhaging story, the story picks back up. Jairus is told not to bother Jesus anymore. His daughter had died. What's Jesus' response? It's this. Heartbroken Jairus, the father, said, "Don't be afraid, just believe," right? Have you noticed Jesus said this girl was not dead, only asleep? The people actually laughed at him. What? They laughed at Jesus. They obviously didn't hear Jesus' words to Jairus. Part of this is weird for us because back in that time, they would actually hire, there was actually professional mourners. You'll see it in other parts of the world. We don't have it in our culture per se. If you're down south in certain areas, funerals can get pretty loud. At my dad's funeral, the southern contingent, they would go up to the casket and cry and go on and on. And my mom's Germanic side thought that was horrible. It was like disrespectful. I'm like, they're just being southern, Ma. Right? Everybody has a way of grieving. In Jesus's day, they would hire mourners who would get the party started, and they'd cry and wail and whatever. And that's why all of a sudden Jesus said, she's asleep. She's not really dead. It's the official mourners who are laughing at her. Little historical piece there, right? He touches the little girl. He brings the three disciples, the parents, touches the little girl. Little girl, get up, and she did. So what is Mark doing? He's masterfully bringing two stories together as a sandwich. He's cutting the one in half and putting the other in the middle, right? Reminding us that without contact with Jesus, there can be no healing. Without the touch of Jesus, physically, emotionally, socially, psychologically, the dead cannot come back to life. Now, the Bible makes really clear that belief in Jesus is not primarily about the head. We want to sanctify our minds and we want to learn because this is helpful, right? We seek faith with understanding, right? But faith in the Bible, to believe, can actually be translated with a different word, and it's equally valid, if not even more valid. In the New Testament, to have faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, means to trust Jesus. You cannot believe in Jesus if you do not trust him, right? Right? James says, you believe in God? Great, so do the demons, and they shudder. Theirs is not a saving faith. They know Jesus is real and he's powerful, but they don't trust in Jesus, obviously. And so the question in this Lenten period would be, do you trust in Jesus' power? Do you trust in Jesus' touch in your life? In your family's life, that's a tough one, right? Right, I'm trusting you, God, for a wayward child or a spouse who doesn't know you or a physical concern, as we've talked about today a little bit. The power of the touch is so important because we are the body of Jesus Christ, right? Paul talks about that, us being the body. We're not just different parts or whatever. We operate and live this life out together, right? The bottom line is this teaching in Mark 5 reminds us that without Jesus' touch, we are all hemorrhaging in some way. That without contact with Jesus, we will find ourselves on death's doorstep. We are spiritually isolated. We are excluded, pariahs. How do we overcome this? By reaching out and touching Jesus. Now, that's an interesting word, pariah. Do you know that's from India, the country of India? And this is, the pariahs were the social, they continue to be the social outcasts of that subcontinent. They are the lowest of the low. When we talk about the least of these, that's what they are, the least of those in that society. And that's where Mother Teresa comes in, if you know her story. Mother Teresa felt that the touch of Jesus, and she was about this tall, but you didn't mess with her by all accounts. She was a dynamo. And she felt the touch of Jesus in her own life, and so she understood God's clear call that she touches other people in Jesus' name. The lowest of the low, the pariahs of India, the destitute, the diseased, the deranged, the despised, the drunk, they were fully and freely offered contact with the touch of Jesus. Her story, and I think we might have a book or two of hers still left in there, feel free to take it. Story after story of people who were healed, who were raised from the depths of of death in so many ways because a little tiny Macedonian woman felt the touch of Jesus and she touched others in Jesus' name. Man, if that's not evangelism, I don't know what is, right? And so in this Lenten season, want to encourage you, allow yourself, whatever those areas, those vulnerable, painful areas are in your life or in your family's life, allow them to be touched by Jesus. Remember, regular and daily contact with Jesus allows life to flow in your life, in your family, in your community, and it brings healing to others. As you are healed in Jesus, you will eventually become a healer yourself and not even know it. Henry Nouwen said, we are a community of wounded healers, right? Because of contact with Jesus, and that healing will come into our communities as well, our community. So these two beautiful stories, in many ways, are about the creation of the real body of Jesus Christ and how we are to come together as the people of God. Why? Because the Christian faith is ultimately not about rules. The Christian faith is ultimately about touch. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the touch of Jesus. We need it, Lord. One needs it a certain way, another needs it another way, and as a church, as a mosaic of people, we know we need your touch. And we know that as we receive your healing touch, that we can reach out to others and touch them in Jesus' name and so be the church of Christ in this world. And so, Lord, as we continue in this Lenten journey, thank you for the reminder of these two stories, these healing stories in Mark 5. Thank you for Mark's reminder through a sandwich form that your touch is everything and it's life. And we just want to give you thanks and praise for all of this and more in Jesus' name saying, amen.